So Ephesians 1, we started teaching some weeks ago. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, as time to start straight because there's a lot to cover today. By the will of God to the saints, which are Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Good be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you understand why eulogy is part of Ephesians. If you remember Diana very well. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. Again, we have appraised this to an extent and we look at the word heavenly places. Epouranos in the Greek. Ephesians 1:3, that's where I am now. And the only way we would be able to qualify that literature, the body of truth, would be to look at what you call it now, the qualitative is it in Christ, heavenly in Christ. So the in Christ is qualifying the now, right? Yeah. So is it qualitative now? Or do you call it that? Qualitative is something. We've got to write it down. Alright, so again, the way we would understand the heavenly would be in Christ. In Christ. Of course, we have been able to appraise the fact that the spiritual blessings are not physical. I think that's obvious. By saying spiritual blessings are not physical, that means like you are talking to people that are dumb, which you are not. I don't have to tell you that spiritual blessings are not physical. It's called spiritual for a reason. Because they are unseen. And of course, Paul, we have been able to see the blessings that Paul mentioned in Ephesians. Number one, he talked about we are forgiven of our sins, we are accepted in Christ, which we are going to look at all of those one by one as proper Bible students, and we are going to approach them. But again, we look at the word heavenly, and we are able to see that as opposed to popular axioms, as it were, popular belief systems, that for a man to be able to see heaven or to be able to make heaven or to be able to even comment about heaven, he must have died, right? Then he must, or he must see something or something like that. I recall when I was younger, one sister like that who was older, she came to have died. And then she went to heaven and she said, our own place in heaven does not have roof and all of that. Yes, I just felt, there's no need to go to heaven. At least let's just go and probably sleep at a bus stop or something. Because if you sister that is using scarf and all these things, you don't have kitchen. How can you go to heaven? The first place you are checking is if you have kitchen. Ladies are funny. They are checking if you have kitchen. To what intent? You want to cook over in Salah? Over what? Over your head. Alright? So you can't go to heaven and you'll be checking for kitchen. You even check for prayer room. Where will I be doing my prayer chain? Just kidding. Alright? So again, heavenly will be qualified in Christ. And we already looked at all dimensions of the word heavenly. Right? Come on, did we? And we were able to see that from Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews helped us to see that is the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, right? Assembly of the people of God. So we are able to see all of that. Men, the assembly of just men make perfect. So wherever you see people who have been justified, of course by faith in, which is in Christ, wherever you see that gathering, that is heaven. Again, we press on to see heavenly in Christ. So he Paul says to the church in Ephesus, who he already called saints, holy, blameless, he already called them saints, and he says, God has blessed you with spiritual blessings, which is in heavenly places. Of course, places will not be inappropriate. It will not be inappropriate in that instance. Of course, as much as heaven is not a physical location, we can have heaven in places. That makes sense? So we look at heavenly places in Christ. And so we began an investigation on the word in Christ, which we have been able to see from the last session, that by saying in Christ is a compound word, right? Right? It's not as much as in a person, as much as it is in what he has done. So we have been able to see that in Christ. So as much as you say in Christ, so we began to look at where it was used, right? Right? We start from Acts 24:24, Romans 6:11, Romans 8:1, where it said, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation, no shame, no guilt
for those who are in Christ. Hallelujah. And by saying in Christ, is he saying that you are inside Jesus? Actually, it's for those who have believed in what he has done. So he calls, and we're able to see that it's almost like a room. Jesus and what he has done is what you now will use the phrase in Christ. Of course, we're going to get better time to study that one as a series on its own. But for the sake of this teaching, we are able to appreciate that we have looked at the mentions. Let's go ahead. I think we saw about Galatians 3:26. Alright, so let's go to verse 28. I want us to get to verse 4 today, students. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. So when you say you are all one in Christ, that is, when it comes to what God has done, when it comes to the assembly of people who have believed in God's mandate and in God's work upon the earth, there is no male or female. In his sacrifice, everybody stands as one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, is one spirit. So, again, it's funny because someone said, don't use this one. I said, there's no male or female. That everybody is the same. No, that's not what it's saying. Because the same Paul also gave instructions to wives and husbands, right? He gave specific instructions to females, right? Women in the church. So again, you must look at context and say, what is he saying? It can't be saying that there's nothing called female. That would be a wrong thinking. To think that there's nothing called female. And what he's saying is that in God's sacrifice, there's no death that Jesus died that is for male. And there's no death that Jesus died that is for female. The sacrifice is for humanity. There is no Jew nor Greek. He died for all. And everyone who believes will be a partaker, a full partaker of his blessings. Does that make sense? But he said, in Christ. So again, that will be in what he has done, right? Right? Verse 29, I suppose to see that if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Ephesians 1:3, which we just read, heavenly blessings in Christ. So, heavenly places of that. Sorry. So when you say heavenly in Christ, so we can say we qualify heaven in what God has done. When you look at him forgiving our sins, that is an heavenly reality. Forgiveness of sin is an heavenly reality. That your wrongdoings will not be counted against you. He remembers sins no more. That is an heavenly reality. When you look at the fact that you are now a child of God, that is an heavenly reality. Of course, those things he mentioned from verse 4 up to verse 13, where he mentioned the Spirit of God, they are heavenly realities. Oh, I have the Holy Ghost right now. I can speak in tongues. I can heal the sick. Those are heavenly realities. Does that make sense? They are in Christ. So, because of what he has done, his sacrifice and his work, I can experience heaven. So we are looking at that word in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So again, he explained our union. Of course, we are going to explain Ephesians 2:6 by now. This is sequential to the teaching we had, the exceeding greatness of his power, right? So if you are going to explain Ephesians 2:6, you are going to explain as identification, right? He has made us up together, and he has made us sukatizo, right? He has made us sit together, which means Jesus is sitting for you, eh? Jesus sits for me, eh? No, we are now together with, we are now in company with Christ, so we are not alone. Amen? Amen? So, he says he has raised us up together, and he has made us to be in company with Christ in heavenly Christ. So again, you can't do that. You can't have identification by faith, which we see in the new creation. You can't have that identification outside the reality of what Christ has done. This Bible study, it might sound very boring, but I cannot rush it. We have many weeks to go. There's no rushing.
Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off, have been made near by the blood of Christ. So he says, those who were far off, all of us here, who are once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we are in Christ. So, again, the blood of Christ is the sacrifice, is the resurrection. He shed the blood in our hearts. His death, his burial, resurrection, fine, that is the blood of Christ. So by the sacrifice of Christ, by his laying down of his life, and rising again from the dead, he has brought us near. Now we are in Christ. We are in that resurrection. We are in that sacrifice. What he has done, he did for us, and he did as us. Let me just say this while, as I was teaching now. God just told me something. This is outside teaching. Watch out for instructions. Now, listen very well to what I say. Not the instructions I give. Watch out for what you have preached on our church. Watch out for the things you have said in discipleship. Listen very well to what I'm saying. Because what you have told your disciple, the instructions you have given your disciple, is coming around. And it's going to put situations, you're going to see situations, pardon me, that would warrant you to walk in those instructions yourself. Let me give you an example of what I just said. You have told a disciple before that there's no excuse for coming late for service. There's no excuse. What God is telling you now is stay on the edge. The instruction is coming back. So there will be circumstances and situations that will warrant you to act on your own instructions. You get what I just said, huh? You get what I just said, huh? Let's go back. That's what Ephesians 2:13, that's what we have. Philippians 3. Tell something? Philippians 3 verse 9. And being found in him. Again, let me just make it clear that in him and in Christ, same thing, please. Don't ask me the in. It's Christ. So when you say in him, in Christ, one and the same. Alright. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Of course, saying that when I believed the gospel, I did not have my own righteousness, which is of the law, but I had the righteousness which is of God. But being found where? Eh? So when I believed, where was I found? In Christ. Because so, again, I think we have done a lot of work to see that when you say in Christ, it means in what he has done. That makes sense? Have we done a lot of justice on that? Eh? Let's see more. Colossians 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, who did we preach? Of course, talking about Christ, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This Christ we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That makes sense? Eh? Aha, that is, every man who has believed in his work, we are teaching them so that they will grow spiritually. That makes sense? Present them perfect. The word perfect there is to mature, to punish, to equip. Colossians 2 verse 10. And you are complete in him. Of course, we already explained that. Both in him and in Christ. One and the same? Come on. One and the same? Alright. Being complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Alright, so that's that for in Christ. Let's just, so can we say that heaven is the reality and the experience found in salvation? Eh? Eh? Is that not the logos of Genesis? In the beginning was the word. Eh? Is that not the word of Genesis? Is that not it? In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the logos of Genesis. That salvation, man will now experience heaven. Earth, which is man, and heaven will now be in one place. Man will no longer be alien and far from God. The plan of God is that he will dwell with men. And that's why in the believers meeting, where we taught the exceeding greatness of his power, we are able to appraise the fact that God did not hate man, right? Like some people say that God repented that he made man. Where? That God regretted.
That's a joke. He became man himself. Was in a sinner's womb, man's womb. Was born in a manger, in the city of sinners. Washed the feet of sinners. How about that? Hallelujah. Chose sinners as friends. Men as friends. Died as a man, rose as a man. Hallelujah. You raised the man. The man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 5. So again, God does not hate man. He has always desired that man will have his spirit. That man will have eternal life. That is God's predeterminate counsel, which we are going to look at much more today. Alright. So heaven is the reality of salvation. We have seen that. Let's just round it up with Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest that they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have it circumcised, that it may glorify in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is what? Now to the word. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails a thing nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. And as many as walk according to Israel, peace be on them and mercy upon them and upon Israel. Yeah, so again, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision. So what is he trying to say? He's saying to the church of Galatia, which, or the churches in Galatia, like we said, that is a region, not a city. He's telling them, of course, you know why Paul and I'm saying whether circumcision or not circumcision? Because of the Judaizers, right? The Judaizers have brought a doctrine of that if a man is not circumcised, which is the removal of the foreskin of the flesh, right? That he is not saved. But the issue, I think we have to do it, course Bible study again. We did one in 2017, the long teaching. I'll probably have to take one again. We are taught implication, right? Again, literal meaning would be that you remove, by saying circumcision, you remove the foreskin of the flesh. But the implication goes beyond that and goes to the keeping of the law. Is it making sense? So it's just, you are seeing it as a removal of the foreskin of the flesh, but no. It drives deeper. The application, there's the implication, there's now the application. I remember that teaching. 17. Yes. Alright, but let's do that. So again, in Christ, there is no circumcision, there's no uncircumcision. In Christ, doesn't avail for anything. In Christ. Because why? He has done everything. He has, don't forget, the message of Galatians is what? That the grace of God, right? The grace of God. The liberty that, the Christian liberty we have in the grace of God. That's the theme of Galatia. Or Galatians is a book. And so, Paul will be telling them that that grace of God is what avails in Christ. In Christ, it is Him that will do all. Circumcision or non-circumcision would not matter. Baptism or not baptism not matter. Communion or not communion would not matter. In Christ, Jesus does it all. Or, properly put, Jesus has done it all. Amen. 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 So, again, in Christ, so when we say heaven in Christ, back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:3. So we now say, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. So can we just start with, okay, in what He has done, we now have blessings of heaven. Eh? Alright, good. So what are the blessings of heaven? Eh? Forgiveness, He has chosen us, He has predestinated us. Alright. Alright, that's fine. Which is what we're going to look at. So verse 4 now. Yes. So probably take verse 4 and 5 together. So Ephesians 1. So we have been able to explain that the blessings in heavenly in Christ. That is according, verse 4. As He has chosen us. Eklegomai. 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 To make a choice. He has chosen us in Christ. And we say, right? Are we going to write to say in Christ? Are we going to write to say in Christ?
Uh-huh.
So in him, in Christ, one and the same. Eh? Just like someone was arguing one time. He wants to teach on the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. What are you looking for? You know, sometimes then you start to sound like you didn't go to school. Someone was using the event to say, some people are children of God, some people are sons of God. Which one are you? I'm a son child. You're just a stupid person. You are doing the difference between the children of God and sons of God. Is your son not your child? Eh? Even in English. Of course, we have explained that in times past. But I'm just saying that sometimes there's something that's quite glaring. Based on the audience, based on the literature, based on the mood of the author, they just switch between those words, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of... And you will understand why Matthew will probably use kingdom of God. Why Mark will use kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? Their audience were different. Yes, we've explained all of that before. Alright, so again, in him and in Christ, one and the same. One and the same. Alright, so, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I've heard people say that reading this verse, then they say that means God knows, God chooses the people that will get saved. That Paul told the church in Ephesus that he has chosen us. And if you look at eklegomai very well, listen very well. Eklegomai actually means selective. You know, when you are very biased. When you are biased about your choice, you have options, then you say, this is what I want. Actually, very biased selection. So, if you now go to the Greek well and see eklegomai, again, that will inform further whatever you had in mind. And then you start to say, okay, then the word predestinated comes in again. And you think, okay, God has chosen Abiojo. Abiojo. God has chosen her to be a Christian while faith will be damned. That's what happens to Chelsea people. Home and away. Damnation. Arsenal has many problems. But Chelsea is not one of it. Say amen. Say amen. Amen. Okay. Alright, so what was I saying before the devil took over? Alright, so the thing, predestination means that God has chosen some people. And many denominations have actually risen from this very Calvinistic approach. It's unscriptural. To think that, then why did he ask us to preach? Why would he say go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature? If there are people that have been chosen. I'm going to get my point. I'm just scratching the surface. Let's just think that why would Jesus ask us to preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation, go into every nation? Right? Teaching all nations, Matthew 28:19. So, why would all nations, or Matthew 16:15, go into the world? Why would he give such instruction? Acts 1:8. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, not the most part of the earth. Why would he give such instruction when he had already chosen them? That means whether we preach or not, they will be saved. Since they have been predestinated. Purizo. we'll get there. They've been predestinated in inverted comma. So again, like I said, it's a very unscriptural Calvinistic theory. I don't support it. I don't see it as true. Let's move on. But the first thing we need to know is that in verse 4, he said, he has chosen us in Christ. So, we need to qualify the choosing and the predestination where? Eh? In Christ. Does that make sense? So, that alone will solve this issue. The predestination and the choice is in Christ. God has chosen everyone in Christ to be holy. That's as clear as whistle. According as he has chosen us in Christ to be before the Father of God, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So that means, what Paul is saying is that God has predetermined that everybody who is in Christ will be holy and without blame. So, the predestination is not for the world. It's not that God has now chosen men everywhere. The predestination is in Christ. So God has predestinated every man who will believe the gospel to be children of God. Verse 5. He has predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Is it making sense now? Let me see what I just said. Makes sense. So again, the predestination, which is purizo, P-O-O-R-I-Z-O, to predetermine something, to predetermine it. How did he predetermine this? By his work. So, in Christ, through what he did, his death, his sacrifice, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, that guarantee that every man who will believe in that sacrifice, which you should not be ashamed to believe in what he has done, regardless of what the world says, you must stay true to what God's word said. You might be called unintelligent, you might be called not clever, but I choose God's word every day. Alright. Over human sentiment and over human intelligence. Call me dumb. I'm God's child. Alright, so again, exactly that's what it means to be faithful. Again, so, the predestination and the choice is in Christ. We need to first understand the container. So, because the moment you just say that God has chosen some people, that means God has chosen someone like Dora to go to hell. And someone like Orwell to go to hell. And someone like Pam to go to heaven. Yeah. So you think God has just chosen things like that? Faith to go to hell. You think God has just chosen things like that in the head? And then it's two people and you say, this one face. And then like in face. This one attended UI. Hell. This one attended uni like heaven. You know, something like that. No, that's not what God did. God's predestination is in Christ. So he predetermined every man who will believe in his work to be children of God. So the adoption by predestination is in Christ. I think this thing is clear. If you just don't want to read it by asking mind to it. So being chosen and if you say God has predestined, the funny thing is that people think it like this, which I'm still going to look at the case of Judas later today. You know, people think like, God, everything that happened in this life, God knows about it. And Yoruba is the woman said, that is, there's no leaf that will fall from the tree and God doesn't know it. Seriously? God did not predetermine everything in this life. No. If you trust so much in God's predestination, why are you looking at the two sides of the road before you cross? Since if God has predestinated it, whether you have accident, whether you look or not, you will die. And whether you don't look, if God says you will not die, first don't look, just cross. Since you trust the predestination that much, that's a stupid concept. A concept that does not exist anywhere, except in the minds of lazy Bible readers. God did not predestinate everybody. His predestination is in his work. Because we're talking about heavenly realities. Blessings of heaven. I don't know if you get what I just said. Alright. So, God's choice and that predetermination is in Christ. It's very purposeful to the end that his children, that those who believe will be his children and they will be holy. That's his purpose. That's the purpose of predestination. To bring forth sons to glory and to make them holy and without blame. That's the purpose. Again, you see the context of this properly in Romans 8. Learn something? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And that's 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But let's quickly look at, from verse 1, I'll just quickly run through it. Verse 1, it says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ, right? So no condemnation to them who are in Christ. In verse 2, they will be free from the law of sin and death. Who did that? Christ or me? Alright. What about verse 1? No condemnation. Who did it? Who did it? Jesus. Who did it? Oh my God.
Verse 3. He sent his son. Is that God's love? Is that God's love? Verse 11. Is the spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwelling in you? He that raised Jesus up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. Is that God's love? Is that God's work? Verse 14. As many as are led by the spirit, they are the sons of God. And so, we are led by the spirit to be sons of God. So, from verse 1, there's no condemnation because we are now in Christ. Verse 2, free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, he sends his son. Verse 11, he will quicken mortal bodies. Verse 14, we are led by the spirit to be sons of God. Verse 15 and 16, we are children of God. And verse 21, we'll be delivered from corruption to the glorious liberty. Right? Verse 26, likewise the spirit also helps our infirmities. So again, the spirit helps our infirmities because we don't know what we should desire as we ought. For the spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which are not beyond. This is not tongues. This is not, that's not groanings that cannot be uttered. That won't be already your training. Okay? So again, verse 26, the spirit makes, he helps our infirmities. So again, the context so far is God's work, right? Right? From verse 1, we see God's work and God's love for man. No condemnation in Christ. He will make them sons because he will send his son, right? He will make them sons because he will send his son. He will make them free from the law of sin and death, right? The spirit will help them. So we have seen so far the love of God. So by the time we get to verse 28, he will now say, all these things works together for them. Is it that love God or that God loves? Eh? If you read very well now, you answer that it's for those that God loves, right?
Uh-huh.
So, all these things work together for them. God loves. How did he love them? He has called them according to his purpose. Verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We call the justified. We justify, he glorified. Alright? When you say for no, again, that's... Okay? When you say for no, you find the reference in Exodus 33, where God talked to Moses and he said, in verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, you say, bring up those people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. And you have said, I know you by name. And you have also found grace in my sight. I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. In verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So when you hear, I know you by name, he says, that element is a language of the grace of God. I know you. I told you I taught a teaching one time. Knowing and being known. Even this is not what I taught you. But when God says, I have known you, it's an element of salvation. And that's why you find in Matthew 7, when Jesus said, he will tell those people who are casting out demons and say, we cast out demons in your name. I said, depart from me, I don't know you. I don't know you. Okay? So when you use that word to foreknow, it's an element of salvation. To find grace in God's sight. You find it also in the one I just mentioned now, Matthew 7:23.
Alright.
You find it also in 2 Timothy 2. Don't forget we are teaching the book of Ephesians. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Of course, Arminius and Philetus are in question here. Alright? Everyone that know, again, so the foreknowledge of God is in Christ, towards salvation, of course. It is his face, his grace to man. Alright? So, go back. To Ephesians 1. To Romans. Romans 8. Is that not where we are? Right? Romans 8. We are back there. So it says, those who he foreknow, we have seen his foreknowing, right? It's a Moses element. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So God's foreknowledge and predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son, which is Genesis, right? Genesis 1, 26, 27, right? Let us make man our own image, after our own likeness, right? Male and female made them, right? Right? We've explained that in spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, what, when, how, if. That, then. Alright, so we've explained it in spiritual growth 2021 teaching. Okay? So again, now we have seen that, of course, that's towards salvation. That's towards salvation. That's also the message of Genesis 1. Reshit, heaven and earth, right? Right? To produce men after his own kind, the seed bearing fruit after its kind. Abi? Right? So when you see, listen very well, those who he foreknow, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, God's foreknowledge and predestination is towards salvation. So again, is that in Christ? Come on, is that in Christ? Very well so. Very well so. Let's read on. Romans 8. In verse 13 now says, moreover, whom we presented, he called. So that's the Exodus. Then those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. But don't forget verse 29 says that he might be the firstborn. That's the Greek replacement for reshit. That he might be the prototokos. The firstborn. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos. Alright, that he might be the firstborn, among them, that's the presentation, really. Not that he has chosen some people to be saved and some people to be damned. No, that's not it. God did not choose anybody, I'm very sure, to be a Chelsea fan. People made that choice themselves. God did not choose one person to be a pastor, and then another person to be a thief. No, that's not God's predestination. God's predestination in Christ is that every man who will believe the gospel will be children of God. Every man who will believe the gospel will be holy and without blame. That's God's predestination. Don't forget what I just said now. Alright. So God, his predestination is not that you'll be crucified and you'll be glorified. You say, why did I not use glorified? Sorry. And you'll be pacified. You know, that's not God that is just going to make choice and say, I hate this person, I like this person. No. That's not it at all. God's predestination is towards salvation. How many get the picture? Don't start thinking like people who think that some people are chosen. So God's predestination is in the new creation. Amen? Amen? So it's to the end that he justifies and glorifies the one who has believed. Or who would believe. You get the picture now? So the question now comes and says, what about Judas? Because Judas is the one that brings that Calvinistic theory of predestination. That God has chosen Judas. And it's something, of course I don't get to hear that sort of church nonsense anymore these days, because I'm not even on Facebook. So, you know, there's Facebook that I see all this kind of thing. Everybody's a preacher of the gospel. Of the gospel. You know, but be on Facebook. Church is on Facebook. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see your church post, right? Every day. Just I don't post. As I say, I'm not on Facebook. A church post, right? As you were saying good evening, sir. Me, I won't say good evening, sir. I was blessed. Amen? That was that. So, you know, so Judas, that God was not an helpless pawn in the game, you know, he was just there. He didn't know what's inside him, those things. Let's just really look at Judas. The truth is, everybody at that table asked a question. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, everybody said, Is it I, Jesus? Is it me, Jesus? And Judas also said, is it me, Jesus? And that might give you the impression that maybe he did not know he was going to be the one. Because he also asked, is it me, Jesus? Could he be an helpless pawn? No. Matthew 26. So again, we are just using this to cancel out the entire doctrine of predestination. Abi? The predestination we know is where? In Christ. What does he do?
God has ensured, he has predetermined that everybody who believes the gospel will be sons of God. Everybody who believes the gospel will be holy and without blame. Does that make sense? That's his presentation. Not kind of Judas' presentation. So, Matthew 26. Does it mean Jesus? I want to be true. Matthew 26. Basta. He has collected 30 Bitcoin. Matthew 26. Verse 20. You learn something tonight? Alright. So now when the evening was come, he sat down at the table with the 12, and as they did eat, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And began, of course, when you say exceedingly sorrowful, don't think it's all of them. Just that that's the, that's the, some people are not sorrowful. That is the, communal, the major emotion. Does that make sense? So sometimes you use that in Bible literature. In normal literature, you say, the warrior went to the city and he slew all the men. He might just have killed the king and some of the guards, you get. But because he has taken, like, the major person, I say, he slew everyone. Even though there are still people there. Alright, so it's just, I think I taught it some time ago in Bible literature when I say, you just use the generalized, I taught it, yeah. Thanks. So again, they were exceeding sorrowful. I don't think Judas was. You have the money. Where is the sorrow coming from? Alright. So they were exceeding sorrowful, and every one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in a dish, the same is the one that betray me, that shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written, woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. It has been good for that man to not have been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Again, don't forget, I think it's subtle, but his address was different. Everyone said, Lord, is it me? He said, Master. I don't want to go into that tonight, but subtle, really subtle. He said to him, most likely in a whisper, you have said it. Because if he said it loud, I don't think Peter will allow Judas to stand up. I don't think so. Jesus' death would have been postponed. Because Peter is going to beat the hell out of Judas. So I don't think Jesus must have said it. Sorry, I tried to put the picture in my head. So I don't think he must have said, you have said it. When Judas said it's that. Because when Peter was saying, Lord, is it that? He didn't say anything. He just responded with the scripture. As it is written, woe unto him that, you get. Which is Psalm 51 verse 9. But then, then Judas just said, is it I? Then he said, thou hast said, He put down and said, thou hast said. And they allowed him to stand up. Where are you going to? You know, so he must have just whispered it to him. He said so. Then Judas, of course, not surprised. So he said, thou hast said. So this means that, Jesus had a foreknowledge of what Judas was going to do. Right? He was not ignorant of Judas's plan at all. He had a foreknowledge of it. Put that one side. Did Judas' question imply that he did not know that he was the one? Let's look at Matthew 26. That's in Matthew 26, verse 13. Then verily I say unto you, whosoever things God's which shall be preached in the world, they shall also hear this, that do what this woman has done, and shall be told in memory of her. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. So that question that he asked, is it I? Was it that he was ignorant that he was the one? So he was not innocent. What he did was just a mere parroting of what others did. Right? Is it I? It's just, if I don't say it now, you think I'm the one. Is it I? It's just the way some people do it. Some people naturally will not give you honor, they will not do anything. But because they feel everybody's chasing pastor, just pastor, you don't know. Not like Odokwen, you say, you are not a Judas in Jesus' name. So, I'm just giving illustrations, you get. That the fact that someone is saying something does not mean it's coming from the heart. Right? So Judas also, after collecting 30 pieces, was already looking for opportunities. You know what I'm saying? Then on the table to his, he just parroted it. Just a chorus,
question. So, again, we were just saying what other apostles said. He knew what he was doing.
Hmm.
That actually don't answer the question that, was he just an helpless pawn who was probably unable to resist the invasion of Satan? I don't think that is the case. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 verse 3. This is after Jesus has been captured. Peter has denied Jesus, you know, a lot had happened. Then Judas, verse 3, Matthew 27 verse 3. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, that is not our own trouble. Do what you like. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Look at what he said in verse 4. I have sinned in that I have betrayed an innocent blood. Judas himself considered to the fact that he did it. He didn't say, I don't know what happened. Satan entered my heart. It's the devil's work. I'm just a reshit in his plan. The devil used it. Like people say these days. It's the devil. It's the devil and the work. And the devil is looking at you and saying, when did I do this? You see why we fit each other? The devil, Peter did not allude anything to the devil. Peter, Judas, he said, I have sinned. So I don't know why someone who is 20 centuries apart from the event would now come and think you know about the situation more than Judas himself.
Yeah.
You are 20 centuries away from what happened. Judas said, I betrayed. Very personal, very intentional. I betrayed an innocent blood. So again, he didn't say, I couldn't help myself. Satan did it. Satan caused it. No, he said, I have sinned. So it's quite odd if you defend him. To think that it was predetermined. No. That was not an issue of predestination. That was pure betrayal. What many people don't understand is that foreknowledge does not always demand predestination. The fact that I know ahead does not mean I determined it. You get what I just said now? Foreknowledge does not always demand predetermination or predestination. So, okay, fine, I know ahead of time. But that doesn't mean that I'm the one that made it happen. So Jesus had the foreknowledge. He didn't say it was going to be Judas. Judas betrayed. Simple. Where the argument we stem from with the well, if you look at John, the way John wrote his own account. You learning something? Huh? Look at the way John wrote his own account. In John 17, verse 12. While I was in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I kept. And none of them is lost. But the son of perdition. The son of perdition. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And so, it made it look like there was a son of perdition that just had to be Judas. No. He was their son of perdition, yes. Because someone would have to betray him. But was he Judas? No. What Judas did was to fill the shoe of prophecy. What Judas did, just like Mary, there's no predetermination that Mary is the one, is the virgin that would. You will not find it anywhere in the scripture. From Genesis to Isaiah, who was very loud on it, to Ezekiel, to the minor prophets, you will not find anyone who will say Mary. What the scripture had in mind, or what the prophet said, is a virgin woman. So what happened? God came to Mary. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you, the power of the Most High, and you will have a child. And she accepted and said, let it be unto me according to your word. Is it making sense? God does not force his word on anybody. People step into prophecy. It's the same way I can come here and say, there are 5 people here. Between now and the end of the month, your discipleship will take a very great turn.
you know, just five. I'm not going to say it's you. By your own act of faith and by your own willingness to do God's word and to stay on God's promises, you fill in the shoes. Does that make sense? That makes sense? So, it's a formal edge, it's not a predestination.
Hallelujah.
Is it making sense? During Ephesians. Alright. So it's a formal edge, it's not a predestination. So you need to put them aside. You need to look at them in different lights. So, also in John 13, John just ate Judas. I don't know. There's a way he just painted them everywhere. Verse 18, John 13, 18. I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. In that what? As the devil is ill against me, now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, you might believe that I am he. Of course, verse 21 now says, very very I tell you, one of you will betray me. Again, the scripture they are quoting is Psalm 41 verse 9, where David says something remarkable, because that's what Jesus quoted, verbatim. Verbatim except for something. Psalm 41 verse 9, yeah, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, as lifted his ill against me. But you observe that Jesus removed whom I trusted. He never trusted Judas, really. Jesus removed that portion from the scriptures. Jesus said, my familiar friend who eats bread with me, he has lifted up his ill against me, which is an idiom. That is, he has betrayed me. But he removed whom I trusted. Because Judas already showed a whole lot of non-discipleship characters. Someone came to honor Jesus. She poured her oil on Jesus' feet. You know, she rubbed it with her hair. And then Judas made bold to say, why this waste? You have a teaching on that. Why this waste? Why are you wasting it? We could have given this to the poor. The issue was not the poor. The issue was his dishonor for Jesus. Judas doesn't like the poor. How many times did Judas give to the poor? The issue was not the poor. The issue was that he was greedy. Plus he held the purse. And John the purse don't understand that. That because the purse was with him. So he wanted all that money in the purse. Of course, that means he will be able to buy the latest Balenciaga. He will be able to, you know, flex on Instagram. You now put on his bio, one of the 12. You know, people just want to associate with what God is saying. Even though they are not partaking in the labor sometimes. One of the 12. Jay Blinks. Okay, sorry, that's just Lingard. Jay Blinks. Lord Lingard. So again, Judas was just a man of dishonor. A man with total disregard for what God is doing and who God is in the end. So again, Jesus removed whom I trusted. Reason be that he knew from the beginning. How did I know he knew? John 6. Like I said, John is the one that was exposed all of that. Apparently, he was very deliberate. Since he wrote his own account of the gospel after everybody has written, I said, why hell of you not? Why are we covering him up? Why are you covering his sin? So he just began to expose Judas. Anyhow, if Mark could not write it, look, I remember. Remember our God. So John 6 verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should. So he knew. But he didn't determine it. Judah said, I betrayed him. It was not an endless pawn. What he did was self-will. Very, very intentional. So, again, like I said before, that we need to understand that foreknowledge does not always demand predestination. God knew that Judas, of course, exercising his own free will, was going to betray his son. Yet, it was not God's counsel that it should be Judas. I want to believe that Jesus gave him the purse to avert that as a symbol of trust. I want to believe that. That he's just setting up you now. You know, there's some things that you just do for people. You know, you don't trust him. Yet, you gave him the purse. Just don't be. So, at least that should boost your, this guy that loves me like this, out of the two, I was the one that committed the post to. He didn't need to Peter that is his favorite. You know. Yet, the son of perdition is the son of perdition. He stepped into the shoes. Hallelujah. For example, okay, let me give you an example. In Acts 2. I'll just close on this one. So again, can God know something and yet he did not cause it? Just like the flood. Right? God knew that, and that was why he sent Noah. That was why he sent Noah. The Nakam, the comforter. So again, God can have a foreknowledge of something, yet he is not the one who initiated it, or that caused it, or that determined it. So he does not always demand predestination or predetermination. Foreknowledge doesn't matter. Look at Acts 2 now, for example. In verse 22, this is Peter, on that day of Pentecost. He's addressing the crowd. Then he says, you men of Israel. Someone read it as ye men of Israel. The funny thing is that he said, ye men of Israel. He now used that to teach why they were speaking on that moment. That ye men were part. How do you read your Bible like this? Like an illiterate. Say, can you see ye men there? Ye men they go. Vancouver. You men of Israel. Hear the word, these words. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all. As you yourself know, can we verse 23 together? Him being delivered by what? The determinate counsel and the fallen. Him be what? Delivered by what? You have what? Take it. Now, delivered by the, that means God himself proposed to die for man. He was delivered to their hands by the determinate counsel of God. That is, it was God's plan, God's proposition, God's will that Jesus should die for sins. So, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. But what? You have what? Acts 2:23. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and what? So, again, he talked about God's foreknowledge, yet he brought those who did it into he held them accountable. It's God. God knew he was going to die, yet he still took those that did it and said, you are the ones. Even though God has delivered him up, but you are the ones that did it. You took him by your wicked hands and you slay. I mean, the word is happening. So again, God's foreknowledge, but man's deliberate action. God did not choose those soldiers. God did not choose Herod. Herod was going to be the one. Herod just fulfilled prophecy. Jesus was going to die for sins. That's common foreknowledge of God. That death has to be, you have to buy people who are in death, who are in spiritual death, you have to buy over by the blood. Right? And the sacrifice of his life, right? Which is just. God was just being a just God. Because God could have just done something else. You know, but he was being a just God. Went the legal way. Took his right. Took the captive. The captives of the mighty. And he set them free from the snares of the fowler. That makes sense? He did it in a just manner. So, he died. That was the determinate counsel of God. To deliver his son. Right? But Peter is still holding accountable the people that did it. Because that was their own self-will of stepping into that shoe. That makes sense what I just said. Okay. So, God knew what was going to happen, yet he took them. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. Again, God delivered him up for all that, but you have crucified. Then verse 38. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized you in the name of the Lord and shall receive remission of sin. So again, we can't rationalize it to mean that you see people do something and say, I was predestinated to do this. You are who? So you don't even know. I think God just planned it this way. No. Don't rationalize nonsense. Like I said, if God has planned everything, you don't need to look at both sides of the road before you cross.
Just cross.
And see what the Lord will do. You know, then look, and see what the Lord can do. You will see. Don't just say, everything has been predetermined. If I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a doctor. There's nothing that will happen. They say, jump from his house. I want to predetermine. He said, what's your first choice? Predetermined university. Second choice, predestinated institution. Third choice, college of the chosen. You become a doctor. You know, it's the same thing that many people say. If you happen, it will happen. Question, what's around? What will you do? Question, what will be with you? What will be with you? You are meant to, humans are meant to feed. Right? Right? To be alive. Sit down. Food will come to your table. Food will come to your stomach. You don't even need to eat. Because God has predetermined humans to eat. Or death. Or the God. There's nothing like that. God's choice and predestination. Back to Ephesians 1:4, please. Before that. So we said God's predestination is in Christ, right? So men's conduct, they are going to give the account of themselves. Romans 14. Why God could have foreknowledge of some things, in fact not all things, foreknowledge of some things, yet he doesn't predetermine everything. Romans 14, verse 12. Can we read together? So then every one of us shall give account of what? So again, we are all accountable to God for what we do. God did not determine anybody to do anything. You are accountable for what? For your own conduct. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. So again, the scripture teaches, I can just exhaust it a lot, teaches men being accountable or being held accountable for what they do. God is not going to say if you did anything. You did it. You did evolution. Don't start saying God predetermined it. So you determined that I did that get belly. Which God? It's God that asked you to follow those Instagram accounts, those nonsense Instagram accounts that you are following. That started suggesting something to your head. Before that, you now went to again. Before that, it's God that taught you all the lies and the scope. It's God that gave you the timeline. Week 1 to week 3, I will take out to ShopRite. It's God that is doing all those ones, exigencies for you. Week 4 to week 6, familiarity phase. It's God that is doing all that for you. Then everything I ended up in pregnancy. Wow. It's God's plan. I think the church should be called God's power. Hallelujah. No. Don't try to understand what I just said. Don't try. Alright, so again, God's predestination is in Christ. Man is responsible for his own conduct. And that's the free will right from Genesis. Eat of this tree. God did not say, take it, yeah, eat it. Like African mothers, when you say you are sick, I don't like eating. My mom will beg you. The Paul said, at the first you beseech one, you beseech twice. Tell her that, beg him farewell. Don't let him come to your house. My mom will say, but now, Jay, that's the first one. The second one time, you are the one that is not sick. Eat. You turn and just see one slap. You don't burn you where you beat him. Appetite will arrive. Say, I'm full. If I slap you, you let my food waste. Domestic violence. You know, African mothers, they will beg you first, at the first hearing, the second hearing, the third time, and we are begging, okay, you eat the food. You know, and what was that? So that's the free will. God did not do that to Adam. You know, you see, if I close my eyes now, I've eaten out of the tree of life. And Adam said, but if I hear pimp tree straight. No. God said, of every tree in the garden, you might freely eat. So man has always had his will. God did not determine anything. Does God have a foreknowledge of what will happen if man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. Did he predetermine Adam to eat it? No. So, foreknowledge does not always demand predestination or predetermination. Back to Ephesians 1. Let's close. According as he has chosen us in Christ. So, God's choice of us, that's by our choice, is for men in Christ to be holy. So no matter what you say, no matter what you do, you cannot condemn the man in Christ. God has an eklegumai. It's a bias choice to see that that man is without blame. Does that make sense now? Eh? Right. So it's a bias election. He did that by his power, by the exceeding greatness of his power. Okay? He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him before him in love. And he has predestinated us in Christ, of course, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.